So our second reading comes from the book of Ephesians, as Pastor Mark said, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Here we go. It's a bit long, so you're going to be standing a minute. Ready? Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Jesus himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Here ends today's reading of Ephesians. You may have a seat. Well, good morning again. So, let's see. We get to talk about hostility and death and all kinds of really, you know, fun things today. I'm just joking, kind of. So, we are continuing our study of Ephesians, and today's text gives us a snapshot of the church established by Jesus Christ. Paul has spent the last chapter and a half talking about the gospel and what it means to be in Christ. But now he turns here his attention to the body of people that the gospel creates, and that's the church. It's not a complete picture of what the Bible has to say about the church, but today's text, it gives us one very important truth about the church that is extremely relevant. Well, I mean, you know, it's all relevant, of course, but in light of our cultural hostility toward anything and everything, this text is especially relevant for today. And that is because, as Pastor Tim Keller puts it, in the church, the members get the resources and the power to get along with other people who are deeply different. And this is certainly something our world struggles with, wouldn't you say? So today's text, it tells us that we, those who are in Christ, living inside the church, the community of believers, have the resources where all kinds of people who are deeply different can live in unity to shine a light, to shine Christ's light to a dead world. Well, before we get started, I wanted to give you a little picture here of this whole difference and how people that are different can live with one another. And this here is my family, well, part of my family, my son and my youngest aren't with us, but last week, my daughter, my oldest daughter, Monica, and her son and the kids and Tony and I, we went on a Disney cruise, which is why we're all, you know, dolled up so Disney-like. But I wanted to share a quick story with you about my son-in-law, Brian. As you can see, Brian, there on the lower half, he has a long beard. He had, like, braids put in it for Pirate Night, and he is covered in tattoos. And I want to tell you something about Brian when we first met him. Brian and our daughter Monica started dating when they were about 16, and Brian didn't look a whole lot different than he does right now. In fact, he came to our door and knocked on the door, and when my husband opened the door, here was a young man with, I left this out at 8 o'clock, he had a mohawk. He was dressed in all black, big baggy jeans with the big black boots and the chains hanging down, and my husband opened the door. And he closed the door. And then he said, "Who is on our front porch looking for Monica?" And I was like, "Oh my gosh, you cannot do that. You can't close the door on people." Well, my husband had to eat a little crow because it didn't take too long for him to figure out that regardless of what Brian looked like, he had a heart of gold. And this is a little bit of the glimpse of what we're going to talk about today, right? It doesn't matter what we look like. It's who's on the inside. And I'm going to stop talking about him now because as much as I love him, if he hears this sermon today, he's never going to let me live it down about how great he is. So we shall move on. So we see here that the flow of this chapter has three phrases that we can take a look at. In verse 11, it says, at one time. Don't forget at one time. And then verse 13 says, but now. And verse 19 then says, so then. Right? Don't forget at one time, but now, so then. So in my studying of this text, I came upon an acronym that actually may help you. And it summarizes the text pretty succinctly, and that is ART. A-R-T. We were alienated, we are reconciled, we are transformed. Alienated, reconciled, transformed. So we're going to walk through this text the way I like to, and I think we'll have a little fun, and by the time we get to the end, you'll know what to do with this. So here we go. Paul begins, don't forget. Don't forget what? Don't forget that at one time you were Gentiles. Meaning you were a non-Jew. And many, if not most, of these Ephesian Christians were Gentiles. And I would gather to say that's us as well. Anyhow, don't forget that you were separated from Christ. You were outsiders. Don't forget that you were heathens, that you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And you'll see a parallel here. Separated from Christ, alienated from Israel. And that's because they were one in the same at that time. If you wanted to belong to God, you had to also belong to Israel. If you wanted to know God, you had to become Jewish. And we see this in a couple of the Old Testament characters, Rahab and Ruth. They were outside, and then they were inside after becoming Jewish. So Paul continues in verse 12, you, he says, you, to these Ephesians, were once in this category, foreigners, excluded from the covenants of the promise, helpless, even hopeless, because you were without God. You were dead, spiritually dead. And it is the reality of humanity for all of us. Without God, we are dead. And if you remember from last week's text that Pastor Mark preached on in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, it informs us that we did not believe. We did not belong to the community of God, and our behavior proved it. It said in the earlier verses, we had been following the passionate desire and inclinations of our sinful nature. So all of this is covered by the don't forget at one time.
And this is really very important for us today, because this isn't a letter solely written to ancient Ephesus. It's a letter that's written to us as well, that all of humanity is spiritually dead and hopeless without God. But now, I love but now statements. Verse 13, but now. In this statement, it is reminiscent of last week's but God. And let me tell you why I love but now and but God statements. It's because, go ahead and do a word search when you get home, but when you see but now or but God, it generally means that something really good is about to happen. It was bad, but God rich in mercy. It was horrible, but now. You were dead and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away, you were alienated from God, but now you have been brought near. You have been reconciled in him through the blood of Christ. And verse 14 continues, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. I don't know if you know this, but there was literally around the Jewish temple a wall built. It was about 10 feet high, and it was made of thick stone, and it had a sign above one of the doorways that said this, and I'm going to quote it. It said, any Gentile entering beyond this wall will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's a quote. That was a sign on the wall of hostility. This wall separated, in the Jewish mind, the good from the bad, the clean from the unclean. And this is the wall of hostility that Paul mentions. Hostility is also called enmity in the Bible, and it really just means hatred. It's just pure hatred. The Jews hated the Gentiles because of their sinful, uncouth ways, and the Gentiles hated the Jews, quite frankly, because of their arrogance and mean-spiritedness and their judgmentalism. And author Scott Page, in his book, The Difference, he defines this behavior as hostility toward the difference. Hostility toward the difference. So let's pause a moment and think about this. You know, here at Good Shepherd in Naperville, Illinois, we are wise enough and certainly we are politically correct enough to not post a sign that tells people they're going to die if they enter, right? We know this, but I'm venturing to think and say that we all may have walls in our mind that separate us. The right kinds of people from the wrong kinds of people. Maybe they're racial walls, white, black, Hispanic, Indian, Asian. But you know what? They could also be walls of hostility that separate us by our education. Maybe you're only comfortable around people with the same level of education as you. Or maybe you don't like intellectuals because they are too snobby and arrogant. Could be that there's a wall in your mind separating the successful from the unsuccessful. You know, the successful, they're arrogant too, and the unsuccessful, they're just lazy. Those who have what it takes and those who don't. What about our political walls? You believe that people with one political philosophy are all mostly good? The other side, well, you know, they just can't help but be bad. Or how about those from good families versus those from messed up families? And by the way, just a little side note, we all are messed up. All of us are messed up. But whatever it is, whatever that wall is in your mind, that is hostility toward the difference. So how do you know? Well, just ask yourself, What is it about someone that when I meet them, I immediately relax and say, ah, these are my kind of people? Who is your people? Is it primarily those who share the same skin color as you? Is it those who make about as much money as you? How about us in the sanctuary versus the heathens over in the worship center? Just saying. Or maybe it's those who share your core political leanings. That's hostility toward the difference. Listen, friends, Christ, he tore down those walls of division. Paul said, in Christ, there is only one category of people. Sinners. When it came to God, we were all on the outside. There were no good or bad people, winners or losers, people who have it together or dysfunctional people. There's only bad, dead, sin-sick, rebels, children of Satan, sons and daughters of disobedience, without God and without hope. But here in verse 14, we see that Christ brought peace and united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Christ's blood, Paul says, has cleansed us all alike. When the curtain that we talked about and we read from the gospel, when the curtain split in two, giving us access to God, it was finished. It was finished. The separation between us and God, it vanished. And guess what? The walls of hostility, they came crumbling down. Don't forget, at one time, alienated, but now, reconciled. Christ was not raised, Paul said, as a Jew or a Gentile. He was raised as a completely new man, so that he could create a whole new race of people. This new race of one kind of people resulted and should still render results of peace and love and kindness. It's not by the color of our skin or the neighborhoods that we live in or the cities that we're from or our country even. It's by the blood of Christ. Because in his death and resurrection, Christ removed anything that would have made us feel superior to others, giving us something glorious in common that far exceeds our differences. And you know, this is the first thing the gospel tells us. No matter who you are no better than anyone else. All of our differences are truly relatively insignificant when we are in Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Meaning, as a result of Christ's achievement on the cross, these Gentiles in Ephesus came to believe. And because they believed, they now belonged. And the same goes for you. You do know that all are invited, but not all belong. It's not until you are in Christ, then you belong. Then you are a part of a family. So you are then no longer what you once were. You are no longer outsiders, excluded, helpless, hopeless, dead. Now you are citizens, the scripture tells us. You are part of a new family. You've been transformed. So then, you have been given a new identity, and you are a part of a whole new community. You are, as one pastor puts it, a kid of the kingdom. You are a citizen of God's holy kingdom. Before this, you didn't belong. You had no access. But now, as a result of your new status, you have all the rights as the members of the kingdom. I'll give you a personal illustration. My uncle, he is a famous scientist. He's Hungarian. He grew up in communist Romania. And I love visiting with him. He has about 200 patents, maybe give or take a few, on different drugs that he has discovered. He's really done a lot for the world in his different discoveries on drugs to help people. And I just love having conversations with him. He's 80 years old now, but you would never know it. He's just fit and totally with it, still working, and just a great, great genius to talk to. And he talks about the time that he came to America. And he had about $7 in his wallet, he said. And he landed at O'Hare Airport, and he said, "Oh, it was such a long trip, I just needed a drink." So he went and he had a cocktail, and I don't know, I think he ended up having like $2 left or something. And fast forward, he ended up working at universities, and over the years, he ended up landing at the University of Florida, and this is where he did most of his work. But what I love talking to him about is when he became a citizen of the United States. When he became a citizen, he said that he went down, he did the paperwork, and at that moment that he became a citizen of the United States, he had immediate access to all of the privileges and the rights and the responsibilities as my aunt, because he was now included. He was a citizen of the United States. And friends, this is a picture of what we get when we are in Christ. You have been made a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And that's why what Paul is saying is, don't forget at one time, but now, so then, citizens. But verse 19, it takes it a bit further, and it says, you're not only a citizen, but you're a member of God's family. To have a passport is one thing, but to have a father? Well, come on, now that's a completely different thing. And our relationship in the body of Christ to one another is actually a relationship of intimacy. You see, the church, it isn't just an aggregate of diverse people. The church is individual people united to each other on account of their union with Jesus Christ. That's the church. Being a member of Good Shepherd or any other church is merely an outward expression of an eternal reality that you belong to me and I belong to you and we belong to Jesus. In other words, you and I, we are set apart for God, and we are dearly loved by God. So what are the implications of this? Well, first, we need to make sure that we have compassionate hearts, that kindness flows out of us, that we express and show meekness and humility and patience, that we bear with one another. And if you have a complaint with someone, you're to forgive them, just as God forgave you. So the community of faith is to be a community by God's grace that is marked by these characteristics. Compassion rather than insensitivity. Humility rather than pride. Meekness rather than aggression. Forgiveness rather than holding a grudge. How many of us know of family members who refuse to forgive one another? And then those people want to come into the family of God and duplicate that same mentality. Well, if he doesn't, and if she doesn't, then I won't. Forget it. I'm out. You want to know something? That attitude, that was the Jewish wall of hostility. That is the wall of hostility. Quit trying to resurrect it and build it back up. Listen, how long did God wait for you to finally clean up your act? He didn't. He didn't. He loved you from the very beginning, and then the cleaning up process began. Our text says that Jesus put to death this hostility. Literally, Jesus slew the hate. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made Jesus sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to listen carefully. When it said that on the cross it made him sin, it doesn't mean that it made him sinful. It means that God made him sin. And it didn't mean that Jesus became hostile either in our text. It means that he became hostility. As you and I should be treated, that is how Jesus was treated. Jesus stood in our place and he received what our sins deserved. So now, this is beautiful. So now, when we stand in Christ, God treats you and me the way Jesus deserves to be treated. Do you truly get the beauty of that? You and I get to be treated as if we are as perfect and noble and courageous and righteous as Jesus. And what does this do? It gives us a new identity that is received and not achieved. It's a gift. It doesn't go up and down based on our performance. Thank goodness. And we no longer then need to look down on others or feel superior to others, nor inferior to others. You don't have to compare, and the hostility dissipates. Because now you are affirmed. So then you are confident, not in yourself, but Christ in you. You belong to a royal family, friends, and you and this family have been built into a holy temple with Christ as the cornerstone and the prophets and the apostles as the foundation. In closing, we see our culture is in utter chaos, don't we? I mean, it is manifestly chaos. And do you know what that means? It means that this is a marvelous opportunity for the church. I mean, sure, it's terrible for the culture, but for the church, it's great because there's pickings are plentiful, as they say in the South. There are people who say, I don't know where I'm from. I have no idea what my purpose is, and I'm confused about my identity. And in the church, we can tell you, you aren't plankton or molecules suspended in, you know, thin air somewhere. You are a beloved person created by God, and he pursues you in Jesus. What? I didn't think there was such hope in life. Let me tell you about this hope. Jesus gives us a living hope by his resurrection. What? You see, friends, to the extent that we think about going to church, we've missed it. We've missed the point. What we need to realize is that we are the church, joined together in Christ. You know what I think our sign should say out front? Instead of saying Good Shepherd Church, I think what it should say is Good Shepherd Church meets here. Because the building isn't the church. Where on God's earth does God live? Where does God live? In our hearts, in his people, in our hearts. We may differ on multiple levels, but that's not the issue. The issue doesn't lie in trying to make everyone the same. The issue lies in recognizing that the God who has redeemed us has been putting us purposefully together so that this multinational temple that includes every nation and tribe and people and language will be brought to fruition and all will come to a saving knowledge of faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, thank you that it teaches us so much. But Lord, thank you mostly that you pursue us, that you have brought us together, your people, your body, to be living stones to a dead world. Lord, as we go forward this week, I just pray that we are the light of Christ that shines to others, that we get rid of these walls of hostility, and when one starts to creep in our mind, that we will remember this has been torn down. Again, Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.